Loving Father, you are a speaking God who speaks today through your word, the Bible. So as we read it together now, please open our ears to hear all that you have to say to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Matthew 4, verses 12 to 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."
Well, geography as a subject hasn't always had the greatest of reputations. When I was at school, it was known as a subject for those who enjoy colouring in. And I have to say, I can see where that reputation came from. My memories of doing geography at school are of drawing diagrams of longshore drift and maps of dairy farming in East Anglia. Owning a set of colour pencils was certainly a big advantage. But as we read Matthew's Gospel, we get the sense that Matthew wouldn't have shared such a low view of geography. In fact, geography is very important in Matthew's Gospel. He's already shown us the importance of Jesus' birthplace in Bethlehem and how it fulfilled what God had foretold about the coming of the Messiah many centuries earlier. Likewise, he's shown us the importance of the escape to Egypt during the reign of Herod and then to the return to Nazareth following Herod's death, all in fulfillment of Scripture. Geographical details are important to Matthew. And this morning, we discover more of them. Now, I've called our first heading a significant change of address. Please look down again at verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Well, some time has passed since Jesus was tested in the wilderness, perhaps even as much as 12 months, during which, according to John's Gospel, Jesus has spent considerable periods of time in Judea, and particularly in Jerusalem. Well, Matthew doesn't comment on that. Rather, he continues his account with the news that John has been put in prison. Now, this is the same John who had baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. Again, Matthew doesn't tell us the details here. He'll wait until chapter 14 to tell us why John had been put in prison. It's because he had confronted King Herod over his marriage to his brother's wife, Herodias. Well, Herod didn't very much appreciate having someone confront him over his sin, so he threw John in the slammer. And that is the signal for Jesus to enter a new phase of his ministry. John had come to prepare the way. He had called people to repentance in preparation for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. But now his work had been completed, and it was time for Jesus to step forward. So on hearing the news of John's imprisonment, Jesus immediately replaces him. But what is surprising is where Jesus chooses to base himself. He doesn't head to Jerusalem, which was the capital city and the centre of Jewish religious life. That might seem like the obvious place to go. But Jesus doesn't base himself in Jerusalem. Rather, he withdraws from Jerusalem and heads to Galilee in the north. Well, having heard news of John's imprisonment by Herod, Jesus can't be running scared, because this is Herod's patch that he's going to. If Jesus were trying to escape Herod's grasp, he was going to the wrong place. Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus chooses deliberately to begin his ministry in Galilee in order to fulfill Scripture. Do you see that in verse 13 and 14? Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. It's another of those little comments that Matthew likes to throw in to show that the details of Jesus' life conformed precisely to the things that had been spoken about him in advance in the pages of the Old Testament. He was to be born to a virgin in a town called Bethlehem. He was to escape to Egypt while mothers cried. He was to grow up in Nazareth and be called a Nazarene. Before he began his ministry, he would be preceded by another who would prepare his way. He would heal the sick, give sight to the blind, cause the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. He would teach and be met with rejection. He would be betrayed and killed and his disciples scattered. And on the third day he would rise again. These were all spoken of beforehand through the pages of the Old Testament. Now, many of the details were outside of Jesus' direct control. He could hardly have any control over the circumstances and place of his own birth, for example. Yet some of the things spoken of him beforehand were fulfilled through his deliberate action. And this move to Capernaum is one of them. And to understand why it's so significant, we need to look at the details of Isaiah's prophecy about him. And as we do, we find that it contains a stunning statement of what Jesus has come to do. He has come to shine light on people who are living in darkness. A light has dawned, our second heading. Please look down again at verse 15. Isaiah says this: "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Well, here's a map. Jerusalem's down there in the south. You can see Capernaum way up in the north, on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. It was a fertile and densely populated area. But the population was mixed. At one time, the whole area around Galilee had been in the hands of pagan nations. In Jesus' day, it was still surrounded by pagan nations. And it was on one of the oldest and most important trade routes in the east, from Damascus to Egypt. So it's no great surprise then that the population was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Nor that the Greek language and pagan customs still exerted a strong influence on the whole region. Galilee of the Gentiles was a fitting name and also a derogatory one. And the Jews in the south despised Galilee. It was a place of spiritual and moral darkness. But you see, that's the whole point. That's why Jesus has come. He's come to shine his light on people who are living in darkness, not just in Galilee of the Gentiles, but in the whole world. Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus sending his disciples out to make disciples of all nations. He has come to give light to people living in darkness. Where is this darkness, you might ask? On a lovely, bright, sunny day like today, there doesn't seem to be much darkness. When there's so much that's good and beautiful in the world, it doesn't seem like a place of darkness, perhaps. But it's a spiritual darkness and a moral darkness. And we don't need to look very hard to see it in the world around us today. It's there in the confusion about the things of God. Now we just need to look at the array of beliefs people hold to see how confused we are. Now I speak to very few people who think that the material world is all there is to life. Most people, it seems to me, believe that there is more to life than just our material existence. But there is widespread confusion about what that is. And many people would describe themselves as spiritual. Many would say they believe in God. Others would say they're open to the idea of God. But ask them who that God is, and you encounter uncertainty and confusion. Well, that's because we're living in darkness. What we need is revelation. We need God to reveal himself to us so that we can know him with certainty. And that is why Jesus has come. He has come to reveal God to people who are living in darkness. God isn't hiding from us. He wants us to know him. And he has sent his Son so that we might know him as he truly is. A plane can't land on a runway in the dark. It might circle around in the belief that there is a runway out there somewhere. But in the darkness, it has no possibility of finding it. But if the runway turns on its lights, well, now the plane can land safely. Well, Jesus has come to shine a light so that people living in darkness may land safely in a relationship with the one true God. Jesus has come to make God known. A little girl in a classroom was busy drawing a picture. Her teacher came over and looked with interest and asked her what it is she was drawing. She replied, "It's God." Well, the teacher said, "But no one knows what God looks like." To which the little girl looked up and replied, "They do now." Jesus has come to make God fully known. When we look at Jesus, we see God as he truly is. Paul writes, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." The writer to the Hebrews says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Jesus is God made visible. When we look at Jesus, we see God. He has come to shine a light on our confusion by revealing what God is like. He's come so that we might know our Creator. And we not only see that darkness in the confusion in people's minds about the things of God, we also see it in the moral depravity of a world in which people's hearts are ruled by evil. On Friday morning, we woke up to news reports of shootings at two mosques in New Zealand. 50 people dead. Last week, along with others in the church, I renewed my safeguarding training because we live in a world in which paedophiles operate. Barely a week goes by that we don't hear reports of knife crime somewhere in the country. And it's not all out there, is it? The internet brings pornography and violence into our homes. We carry it around with us on our phones. And every day we battle with impatience and anger, pride and selfishness and greed. We boast and gossip and slander. We treat people wrongly. We do and say things we regret. We feel guilt and shame. Or is it just me? Jesus came to shine light into the darkness of our moral depravity by bringing us forgiveness. If our sin is a long list that stands against us, condemning us, Jesus came to wipe it clean. He did it by laying down his life on a cross to pay the penalty we deserve in our place. He came to take away our guilt and shame and to teach us a better way to live. He came to bring us peace with God and to teach us how to live wisely. And we experience the darkness in other ways too, as we go through life in a fallen world. We experience it in depression and sadness, in loneliness and isolation, in disease and suffering, in despair and suicide. It's a world that's ravaged by sin and death because of our rebellion against our Maker. But Jesus has come to shine a light into the darkness to bring us hope and grace and life. His sacrifice of himself on the cross speaks volumes about how loved and valued we are, that God would lay down his life for you and me. It assures us that life is meaningful, not meaningless, and that it has purpose. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So Jesus says, the time has come to repent. Our final heading in verse 17, if you'd look down with me. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's exactly the same message that John the Baptist had preached. But whilst John the Baptist looked ahead to a future kingdom, with the coming of Jesus, that kingdom has now dawned. Its full arrival still lies in the future, but now it has dawned. And Jesus says its coming calls for a decisive response. It calls for repentance. And to repent is to stop living in the darkness of a world that's in rebellion against God and to sign up for the kingdom of heaven. It means trusting in the knowledge of God that Jesus brings. It means trusting in his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And it means trusting in his teaching as the best way to live, full of truth and health and blessing. It's to turn your back on any way of life that doesn't have the God of the Bible at the center and to start living his way, submitting to his reign. See, that's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's the rule of God in our lives. To live under God's rule is to live under the loving care of the one who made us and understands us and wants only what's best for us. It's living in the light rather than the darkness, experiencing God's love and goodness and favour. Well, in the coming of Jesus, it has come near. One day the light of God's rule will be finally established over the whole world. The darkness will be banished forever, along with all who have chosen to remain in it. The Bible warns us that all who have chosen to remain in the darkness will be condemned to hell, the place of eternal darkness. And from that day on, light and life will reign. And the only way to be ready when that day comes is to receive God's loving and gracious rule now, in advance. So Jesus says, get ready. And the word he uses to describe how to get ready is the word repent. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, please hear the urgency of Jesus' call. Now, he isn't saying that you don't need to worry about this just yet if you've got more important things to worry about. He isn't saying you can put it off for another day when life is less busy and hectic. He's saying do it now, while you can. Repent. Stop living the world's way. Come to him today. And the repentance he calls us to isn't just a one-off transaction. It involves a whole change of lifestyle, a whole life lived in the light he brings. It involves a complete reorientation of a person's life. The Apostle Peter says to the believers he was writing to, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And he goes on to urge them to think of themselves as foreigners and exiles in the world, not thinking of this world as their home, but living as members of the kingdom of heaven, abstaining from sin, doing good, and submitting to authority. Paul says something similar when he writes to the believers in Thessalonica. He says this, "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Those who belong to Christ no longer belong to the night. They've been transferred into the new age that dawned with the coming of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. So Paul says, be awake and alert and look out for its full arrival when Christ returns. To the believers in Rome, he wrote this, "Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." The Apostle John writes, "The darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining." If you're a believer here this morning, God has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He has made you a member of the kingdom of heaven. With every passing day, that kingdom draws nearer. Its coming has been made certain through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Satan has been decisively defeated. His kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, well, it continues for a while, but its days are numbered. The darkness is passing. The world and its ways is under God's judgment and is coming to an end. But the light of the kingdom of heaven has dawned. So Paul says, live as people who are looking for its full arrival. Not as people who belong to the darkness, but as you really are, people who belong to the light. It just doesn't make sense to do otherwise. God has made us children of the light. It doesn't make sense to live as though he hadn't. So the Bible says, live as the people you are. It's not like taking up a new hobby. It involves a complete reorientation of your life, turning your back on the ways of the world and living each day in the light of Christ. Is that how you're living today? Resisting the ways of the world and living in the light of Christ. Now, living as an exile who belongs to the kingdom of heaven and is looking out for its full arrival. See, for those of us who are Christians, that's what repentance looks like. It's a daily decision to live as children of the light and not as people of darkness. It's a daily decision to turn your back on the ways of the world, the flesh and the devil, and to live for Christ and for his glory. Is that what your daily life looks like? If not, then hear Christ's call. Repent. And pray to God for help to change so that your life might better declare his praises. If you're not yet a Christian, you may be wondering whether this is really for you. Perhaps living for sin and pleasure is quite an appealing thought. Exciting even. A bit of fun. Doing as you please. Why would you want to give it up, you might think. Yet the Bible warns us that that way of life brings us under God's judgment. It's life lived in the shadow of death that results in eternal ruin. And it tells us that there's so much more on offer. And there's life on offer. Real life. Life as our Creator always intended it to be. It's life lived today and for all eternity in the presence of the God who made us, knowing that we're cherished and precious in his sight. It's a life of love rather than hatred, of peace rather than hostility, of joy rather than sorrow, of hope rather than despair. It's a life of fullness rather than emptiness, of security rather than insecurity, of forgiveness rather than condemnation, of flourishing rather than death. That's life in the light. Please hear Jesus' call to repent and receive that life today. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the light that Jesus shines in the world. Please help each one of us to turn from our sins and our rebellion against you and to live in the light that Christ brings. In his name we pray. Amen.